I want to talk about hope this morning. You are probably aware, maybe not, the college football season started this weekend, or this last week. The word hope gets thrown around a lot this time of day, this time of year. The cellar dwellers are hoping they're going to improve. The top echelon teams are hoping for a great glory or even a championship. The scrubs are hoping for playing time. The great stars are hoping to get trophies and awards and maybe even a job in the NFL. 95% of the community is hoping that Nick Saban gets some debilitating but mostly painless condition that keeps him from coaching football anymore. We all have our hopes. We all have our aspirations. And some of them last a few hours and they're over. Some of them linger on. Some of them reach all the way to the climax. But lots of times, in our hopes, things don't go our way. Circumstances disappoint, and we begin to lose hope. Until we finally get to the point where we have lost all hope, we have no hope. And those who have pity on us look at us and kind of shake our head and say they're hopeless. When they decide we're going to just hope against hope. We're going to keep the hope alive, even when there's no hope at all. Hope in the Bible is not a pie-in-the-sky dream. It's not a wish. Hope carries some degree of expectation. And that's the case most of the time. You know, Hardy's alma mater, Southern Miss, does not hope to win the national championship this year. That's not nothing against them. Sorry, Hardy. That's just not on the horizon for them. That's not what they're hoping for. They're hoping for something else, something somewhat more modest than that. When we talk about hoping for heaven, we're not just kind of crossing our fingers and we'll see how it turns out. Our hope has reality behind it. Our hope has stability. Our hope has evidence. Our hope has history. Our hope has testimony. When we hope that God is going to take care of us, there is reason to believe that we will actually receive what we were hoping for. But there are moments in our life when it looks like we will not. There are moments in our life when it looks like we could not possibly receive it. Jeremiah is in one of those moments. Jeremiah is walking around, evidently, literally, in the city of Jerusalem. And looking at the aftermath, looking at what Nebuchadnezzar has done to his nation, to his city, to his people. And he is, no doubt, literally crying. But Lamentations carries an interesting little peek here, thematically, poetically, here in chapter 3. Things are very bad in a general sense in chapter 1. And things are very bad in a specific sense in chapter 2. But when you get to the middle of chapter 3, there is this change of attitude where Jeremiah is able to actually look out at a situation that is every bit as bad as he thought it was, if not worse, and find hope. Because he is a child of God, because he is living his life in faith, and because he serves a God that is not limited by circumstances. He serves a God that is not limited by our expectations, what we would do in similar circumstances. Our God's greater than that. And we give him all the praise for that. Read with me again. Back up to verse number 17 of Lamentations chapter 3. He's gotten very specific about how awful his life is right now, how horrible he feels. And this is coming from God. God has done all these things. My soul has been rejected from peace. I've forgotten happiness. So I say my strength has perished. And so has my hope from the Lord. You ever feel like that? All hope is lost. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers, and it is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. For his compassions never fail.
They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. And he goes on to talk about how we can conduct ourselves in this life as we wait for the realization of our hope. But I'd like to offer you three tips from this text. How we can endure in similar circumstances. And I say similar. Let's not flatter ourselves here. You're never going to have a day like Jeremiah had. You're going to feel like Job's another one. You're never going to have a day like Job. But there are going to be moments when you feel exactly what Jeremiah feels. Exactly what Job feels. Your heart is going to be crushed and you're going to blame God. It is in this moment where we are on the verge of abandoning hope that people of faith need to reach down deep within themselves and find even more hope. Point number one, don't blame God for your present problems. Now, wait a minute. How you said that God did all these things. God did do these things. Where did the destruction come from in Jerusalem? It came from Babylon. Where did it really come from? It came from God. God brought up Nebuchadnezzar. God brought up the Babylonians. It was God who brought this horrible, crushing defeat to Jerusalem. Well, then it's God's fault. Well, if you want to look at it that way, whose fault is it really? It's the Jews' fault. Because they incurred the wrath of God. Because of sin. In this particular case, their own sin. Sin of idolatry, and we could talk about other examples as well. The suffering that we encounter in this life, that you encounter in your life, is because of sin. Maybe it's your sin. Maybe it's your parents' sin. Maybe it's your neighbor's sin. Maybe it's your government's sin. Maybe it's your society's sin. But going all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and 3, we see that sin is the process by which suffering comes into the world. Beginning with Adam's own sin, the world is cursed. The ground itself is cursed. Problems come. Thorns and thistles, literal and figurative thorns and thistles, come into this world because of Adam's sin. The world is no longer perfect. We can no longer pretend like it is. But also our own sin. Let's not give ourselves too quick of a pass here. What is going wrong in our life oftentimes is our own fault because of the choices that we made, because we were not motivated enough, we were not holy enough, righteous enough to make better choices. Down in verse number 25 and following, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Why don't you go in your room and think about this? Were you ever told that by your parents? You ever tell your children? I want you to go in your room and think about this. Okay. I'll think about it while I'm playing on my smartphone. That's what they do these days, probably. The forward-thinking parents take those off the table. Don't let that possible. I assure you, parents, if you don't know this already, if you're punishing your children by sending them to the room to think about it and they have some kind of electronic device, they're not thinking about it. It's good for us to think about it, for us to consider our situation, to consider what brought us here. Godly people, intelligent people, responsible people do this. When horrible, horrible things go wrong, the very first thing they do, what did I do to bring this about? And maybe the answer is going to come back nothing or very little. Maybe you're going to decide, you know what, I made a mistake and this is the consequence. And maybe considering that mistake or that series of mistakes can protect us from future mistakes. But let's not kid ourselves. The errors that we ourselves make have a large amount to do with the reality we find ourselves in, including the unsatisfactory reality. So what we ought to do in these circumstances is engage in this process. Use this pain that we're suffering. We're all suffering it to one degree or another. But use it
in a profitable way. Use it as a self-check mechanism. Use it to examine yourself. That's what Paul says in 13 and verse number 4 and 5. It talks about testing yourself to see if you're in the faith. Regardless of what's going on in your life, use this as a way to draw closer to God. Closer to His plan for your life. Are you being mistreated, for instance? I'm suffering because of what other... Don't tell me this is my fault. This is not my fault. Well, maybe it's not. Maybe you're genuinely being mistreated despite your holiness or because of your holiness. Use this as an opportunity to examine yourself. Maybe I am suffering because of my faith. Or maybe I'm suffering because I don't have my faith. The text says, after all, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and following, we're blessed, the text says, when you suffer for righteousness' sake. Rejoice, he says. Be exceeding glad. Well, I don't feel like being exceedingly glad. Maybe Jesus was talking about a different kind of persecution than I'm going through. Or maybe you don't have enough faith. Maybe this anguish that you're going through because of somebody else's mistakes, because of somebody else's choices, maybe this is showing you that you're not as strong as you thought you were. Because Jesus says, people of faith, rejoice in this. People of faith, embrace this. They see this as an opportunity to draw closer to Him, like Paul did with his thorn in the flesh that would not go away. Are you having relationship problems? And again, this is not my fault. Somebody else messed up. Well, you know, maybe they did. And maybe they're going to continue to mess up. Maybe there's absolutely nothing you can do about this. But what can you do? You can examine your own heart. Are you harboring grudges? Are you resentful toward people for the things they did a month ago, a year ago, 10 years ago? Are you allowing yourself to live in resentment and pain and frustration and anger toward people who did you wrong? And maybe they legitimately did you wrong. And maybe they're going to give account for that one day. But in the meantime, am I going to allow other people's mistakes that are impacting me directly, am I going to allow that to interfere with my quest for heaven? Why would I do that? I need to be stronger than that. Your loneliness. I'm all by myself here. Nobody knows, nobody cares. Well, in the first place, people do know, and people do care. Okay, if you're in this room right now, I assure you, you're within arm's reach of somebody who knows and cares. But if that is the case, if you do feel like you're isolated from the world, is it possible that this is not entirely somebody else's fault? Does your phone dial out as well as accepting incoming calls? Is it possible that we're isolated because we have chosen to isolate ourselves? And then we resent other people for their attitude. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 that we are supposed to be thinking of others instead of just thinking about ourselves. Have not just our own personal interests, but the interests of others in mind. This is the mind that Jesus had in Himself. This is the mind that we are supposed to be having. What excuse would we possibly have for wallowing in our own self-pity and isolation? If you feel like you are the only person who cares, I promise you this. I know this like I know I'm breathing. There is somebody else in your vicinity who feels exactly the same way you feel. And they resent you for not being involved in their life. So what we need to do is quit wallowing in this reality that we created for ourselves far more than we're prepared to acknowledge. And instead embrace the relationship that Jesus is offering to us and the relationships that come with that relationship. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Family. Spiritual, godly family that helps us through these difficult times. Maybe these problems that we're suffering through, that we're complaining about, maybe they're not entirely other people's fault. Maybe there's something, in fact, that we can do, not only to alleviate our problems, but to draw closer to God in the process.
Point number two. Don't forget God's help in your past hardships. Has God ever been there for you in the past? And that's what's frustrating. He's been there in the past and he's not here now. Well, maybe not to the degree that you would like. Maybe he's not acting the same way that he did before, the way that you expected him to act. But are we going to acknowledge that we serve a God who has been with us time and time again, who has been with his people time and time again, through difficult times, through good times, through horrible, horrible times? Our God knows and our God cares. If we want him to remember us in our moments of sadness, in our moments of loss, in our moments of pain, then it's only reasonable that in those moments we remember him, that we acknowledge what he has done for us. The Lord's loving kindness is indeed never cease, verse 22 says. His compassions never fail. It may feel like it because he's not giving what you want, what you feel like you want more than anything else. If you got one thing from God this very second, one thing, what would that one thing be? It's what I'm not getting right now, whatever it happens to be. Marriage, relationship, money, whatever it happens to be. That's what I want. I'll change your mind in a second. What if he gave you that and he didn't give you the air? Okay, well, then I'll revise and retract my remarks. I'll take the air. Well, he was already giving you the air. Every breath you take, literally every breath you take, is a blessing from God. It may not be the blessing you're looking for. It may not be the blessing that you fervently and actively seek in your life, but I assure you, you are getting what you need, even when you don't realize it. We need to remember that and bless God and thank God for his mercy, for his willingness to allow us to exist in this earth and go through these difficult times in the first place. His faithfulness, the regularity with which he continues to minister to us in ways, again, that we oftentimes take for granted. It's so regular and so consistent, like the sunrise and the sunset. We don't think about it at all. It's such a tremendous, tremendous blessing that we forget to think of it as being a blessing. And his sufficiency. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. What a wonderful statement that is. If you have God, you have all you need. And think about how much sense that makes when you think about it. If you have God on your side, and God is capable of anything, not just the regular, everyday bread, water, air kind of things, but capable of anything in this life, and he's on your side, isn't that really all that you need? Because not only do you have God, but you also have God's wisdom, which is capable of imparting to you the blessings that he sees you stand in need of, and he knows better than you do. The more you think about it, the more sense that makes, that God is, in fact, our portion. If I can get God, that's all that I need, that's all that I want. Seeking first his kingdom results in all these other things being added to us. What Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. That's what we believe. Now, saying that, and I'm not getting a whole lot of frowny faces out there. I don't see anybody who openly disagrees with what I'm saying, which is good because it's what the Bible teaches. But I suspect that there's more than a handful of people out there who are saying, yes, but. You know, in philosophy, that's correct. But in the moment, when times are hard, when the pain is palpable, it's difficult to look at it that way. I get that. I've been there. I've done that. I've cried those tears, just like you have. Jesus has as well, by the way. He refers to Psalm 22 on the cross. This tremendous psalm here that is giving us an indication of the terror and the torment and the pain and anguish going through the mind of a person who is doing right, who is doing God's will, or trying to, and can't quit suffering. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. How many times have we done that? to the point where sometimes we actually start to question, maybe even, is God listening to me? Does God really care? Surely if he cared, he would bring some relief. He would give me some break, some respite from this horror that I'm living through every moment of every day. But when you analyze our complaint in the moment, we realize, if we were to be honest with ourselves, what we are saying actually is, God has not done what I told him to do, and I am annoyed. I am angry with him. I am disappointed. I'm thinking about abandoning my faith because he did not do what I told him to do. If we have faith, if we believe, truly believe, that God is wiser than us, that God knows our path, then we can believe also that he is watching over us. And maybe the best way for us to do this is not so much look at the problems that we are going through right now, right this very minute, but think back to another time when we went through a very similar circumstance and we were feeling exactly the same thing we're feeling right now. Maybe not quite as intense, maybe more intense. And we remember there was a time 5 years ago, there was a time 10 years ago when I thought I was going to die. And now, with some perspective, with some distance, I realize that there was, in fact, a method there. And maybe it was just learning how to trust in God, learning how to lean on God. Maybe that's all the message that we got out of it. But isn't that enough? Isn't that exactly what we need in the moment? To remind ourselves that leaning on God, trusting in God, is what we need to do. It has gotten us through in times past. It will get us through now. Paul reflects on his past as he sees the end of life approaching. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. He's going through a very similar situation right now, he says. Only Luke is with me now. Some of these people have gone apparently to good work. Some of them apparently have just gone. Demas had forsaken him because he loved this present world. That doesn't sound very good. But the Lord stood with me, he said in verse number 17, and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. God got me out of that. I was in Roman prison before. I was under sentence of death and God delivered me. And here I am again. God hadn't forgotten about me back then. God hasn't forgotten about me now. The Lord will deliver me, will rescue me from every evil deed, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And a word or two about what that passage does not mean. And I realize in the context, he's just talked about being delivered from Roman prison. It's easy to see that in verse number 18 also. That's not what he means. He says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. Good, I'm going to go home from jail. I don't have to be in prison anymore. No, that's not what he means. And will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom, he says. We are serving in God's earthly kingdom right now. We acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior right now. He is King of Kings right now. But there is an aspect of the kingdom that is yet to be realized. A heavenly kingdom that will involve all of his people through all of the ages. Everyone who lived their lives in trusting and obedient faith, who've been saved by God's grace. Paul is going to be delivered out of every evil deed and delivered into the heavenly kingdom. Maybe he's not talking about Nero in this text. Maybe he's not talking about evil brethren after the flesh. Maybe he's not talking about his physical enemies. Maybe he's talking about planet Earth. Maybe he's telling us, I am not going to be here forever. I'm going to be delivered not just from Nero's evil deeds, not just from the Jews' evil deeds, not just from my faithless brethren's evil deeds, but from all of them. Every bit of it. and translated into something that is beyond compare. And if Nero brings that day on a little bit quicker, I have no issues with that. Gratitude brings praise. Do we acknowledge not only that God saved us in times past, but that God continues to save us, and that we continue to give Him honor and glory? To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is what God has done for me in the past. And if I am spending my energies praising Him and honoring Him and blessing Him in my problems, I'm going to find that my problems are not nearly as burdensome, not nearly as onerous, not nearly as inconquerable as I thought they were before. Point number three, and then we'll close. Don't ignore God's promise for your future success. This great passage that you may have this up on some kind of cross stitch in your house somewhere, in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse number 11 and 12. I know, he says, the plans that I have for you. And he's talking about Jerusalem there. He's talking about the Jews who are about to go through this horrible, horrible ordeal. And it looks like the end of the world. And for short-term purposes, I suppose it is. But God has a plan. You don't understand all of this plan. And the part that you do understand about it, you hate. But I have a plan. And this plan is not for destruction, he says, to give you a future and a hope. There is relief at the end. There is something to look forward to. There's something in this life even. God has a future plan for you in this life. He had one for Jeremiah plan. Chapter 1, verse 5. Before Jeremiah was ever born, he had a plan. I don't know exactly how specific his plan is for you or for me, but we know this at least, that he has a plan for you to live your life in faith, in submission to Jesus Christ, live your life as a Christian, to stand apart from the world, to preach his gospel to those you run across. And by participating in his plan, you show yourself to be his child and worthy of eternal blessings. Which brings up the next point. What he has for us after this life is over. And I realize that the world can throw a lot of trinkets and baubles at us that look like we just absolutely have to have them. Like a kid in a candy store. Everyone looks better than the next. And we can get so dizzy with what the world can offer us in this life that we turn a blind eye toward more important things. But look at what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. There's our word again. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Jesus died and was raised again, you have hope. What kind of a hope? Glad you asked. Verse number 4. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. How many points of emphasis are placed there with regard to the permanence of this? The confidence that we have as the child of God is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade. It is reserved for you who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Going through verse number 5 there. All you have to do is maintain your faith. All you have to do is continue trusting in His will. Go where God has told. Now, that's an involved process. God has a lot to say about all kinds of aspects of your life. Your morality, your associations, your behavior, your doctrine. But if you will trust in His word, listen to me on this. If you will trust me, if you will trust God and His word and go exactly where He tells you to go in every aspect of your life, this salvation that Peter is writing about here is going to be yours. God does not waver in His promises. What an incredible confidence that is. And therefore, because we realize this, because we live our lives in hope and in faith and in confidence, we can have the assurance that Jeremiah had, that gets him through difficult times, that sees the future that God has written out for him, that he may not fully understand, that maybe has not been fully revealed to him, but nevertheless is real. He can see this potential blessing, this future blessing, this unrealized blessing, as though it had already existed. It's not just that it will be mine, it is mine right now. It's like a kid with a trust fund. All I have to do is just mention not get hit by a bus until I turn 25 and meet whatever kind of terms may be on that trust agreement. Not get arrested, you know, not whatever the trust may say. If I can just manage to do that, I will receive the blessing. But you know what? As far as I'm concerned, I already have the blessing. I can't spend it yet. It's not in my pocket yet, but it's mine. I have that confidence. I don't have that confidence. I don't have the trust fund, but you know what I mean. Look what Jeremiah says. In Lamentations 3, verse number 55 and 56. I called on your name, O Lord, out of the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my prayer for relief, from my prayer for help. You drew near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. O Lord, you have pleaded my soul's cause. You have redeemed my life. Notice the change in tone here. O Lord, you have seen my oppression. Judge my case. You have seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me. You have heard their reproach, O Lord, all their schemes against me. The lips of my assailants and their whispering are against me all day long. Look on their sitting and their rising. I am their mocking song. You will recompense them, O Lord, according to future tense. You will recompense them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. You will give them hardness of heart. Your curse will be upon them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heavens of the earth, of the Lord. You will do it. As far as we're concerned, it's done.